you would, come forward and just tell us how you have profited in Christ Jesus.
Well, thank you very much. It's good to see everybody out tonight. I'm Pastor Cole. I pastor up at the Faith Bible Baptist Church in Eden, New York, and I thought I was a country preacher, but driving out 305, I'm in the big city, and so it's good to be here. Thanks for the accommodations at the big Oramel Inn.
Yes, sir.
That's nice. I appreciate it. Couldn't get here early. I had a doctor's appointment. I just feel as sick as a dog tonight. I just got a big head cold and everything, but we'll go through this. There's no way I'm going to go for an hour, but I want to share some things, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 18, I'm going to try to stick very close to the subject tonight. And while you turn there, I would like to have just a brief word of a prayer, and then we'll get into the scriptures, and let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this open church tonight in Black Creek. We thank you for the history of this place being open so long and now being a lighthouse for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help Pastor Asquith and the congregation to truly, Lord, be filled with your Holy Spirit and be a great light to the region around them here, yes, to truly win souls,
yes,
with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to rejoice tonight in what you have done for us, or in what you can do for us, maybe through experiences I've been through. Lord, help us to understand by the illumination of the Spirit of God how to make a personal application of my testimony and these scriptures to each person's life. Lord, I pray you bless our home church back home, the church plant with the Thursday night service, and Pastor Lewis as he brings forth the word there. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good to see Brother Haynes, been a longtime pastor and friend. I've been up at Faith Bible Baptist for 34 years and been pastor in the Evans Chapel also for the last almost 9 years, so two churches simultaneously. They're 8 miles apart, so it's really been an experience in the grace of God to do that, and God has been good and has prospered both of the churches. As we stick to the subject tonight, which is, how have I profited in Christ Jesus? This verse here, verse 18, is what came to my heart as he was there in Nazareth where he grew up. He spoke really for the first time publicly. He's about 30 years of age, and he could minister using the scrolls in the synagogue. The synagogue in Nazareth, I've been there, it's about the size of this room, maybe a little bit bigger. The population was about 400 people in Nazareth, where Christ grew up. Wasn't many good people there. They had a testimony. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
And the synagogue was very small. And Jesus stood up to read, and he found in the scriptures in the book of Isaiah. And this is the verse that I'd like to use to kind of launch our subject. Jesus said about himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, number one, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That, of course, results in salvation. Number two, "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Number three, "To preach deliverance to the captives." Number four, "Recovery of sight to the blind." And number five, "To set at liberty them that are bruised." And of course, number six, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so, as Pastor Asquith already said tonight, he had a multifaceted ministry that didn't just dwell on salvation, but on helping the people he saved. And that's what the Lord has done for me. And so, he didn't just come to preach the gospel, but also to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives, people who are maybe slaves to addictions, mm-hmm, to stubborn habits, besetting sins. Preach recovery of the sight to the blind. And when you and I came to Christ, we were blind. We didn't have enough common sense to cross the road, right? And the Lord came and he gave us sight. He gave us understanding. He gave us wisdom and how to walk. To set at liberty them that are bruised. I don't know if any of you have grown up with abuse of any kind. I have. I'm going to share that with you. But he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. So he came to do a lot for us in this life, not just in the next life. And so our subject is a great question. How have I profited in Jesus Christ, in knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior? And so I wrote down a few things here. These are not in any order of importance. I don't think they'll take an hour, but I just want to say this. Number one, I have profited emotionally. I have profited emotionally. And I'm going to have to just intertwine my testimony here. I'll be careful. I see we've got some young people here. I'll try to choose my words carefully and other things later that I share. I hope nobody would think they to be boasting anyway. When my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad.
Yeah, amen.
And we'll just talk about some things he's done. But again, not in any order of importance, just the way they came to me as I pondered the subject Pastor assigned me. I have profited emotionally. The problem started when I was 4 years old. My mother died of breast cancer. And that was extremely traumatic to our family. I was the youngest of three brothers. I had a 7-year-old and a 6-year-old brother, and I was 4, almost 5. And she died, and my dad immediately turned to alcohol to cope. We were from an unsaved family. My dad went to the United Church of Christ. My mother was a Catholic and died that way. And so we were kind of shuffled back and forth a little bit between Catholicism and Protestantism. And she died suddenly, and it was like somebody dropped a bomb in the middle of our family and blew the thing up. Dad started drinking. So it was almost like I lost a mom and a dad at that time. We were bounced back and forth between our grandparents' houses who watched us. And then on a rebound, a year later, probably one of the worst things that ever happened to us is my dad showed up. He had been drinking a lot. He was able to manage to keep a job as a meat cutter in an old AMP market up in Buffalo. And met a girl there, and then one day he just walked into the living room and said, "Boys, meet your new mother." It was just an hour, just a year later. And as they'd say in the world today, me and my brothers just freaked out. That was not our mother. We did not accept her. And it turns out, to make a long story short, she had mental problems and was involved in very bizarre behavior. This began a long season of abuse that I endured with my two older brothers. Especially verbal abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse, a lot of physical abuse, beatings. And trying to reconcile all this in your mind when you're 5, 6, 7 years old, you just don't understand it. Dad was busy working. We lived on a farm. We had 40 acres farm in Orchard Park, and he owned another farm in another part of Orchard Park. It was 6 acres big with a grocery store there, and he was a meat cutter for 40 or 20 years at AMP stores, and so he was doing 3 jobs at once and counting on this lady to raise us while he was never home. And when he got home, she changed like that, put on a show like she was the perfect mom. And there was just a lot of very bizarre, very twisted things that happened to me while I was growing up. And of course, we didn't have the Lord in our lives or anything. Praise the Lord, my dad had a cousin, Gary Cole, who was a B-52 bomber in Vietnam. And during his time in Vietnam, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Gary began to recognize that his cousin, my dad George, had a lot of problems, and he began to send them gospel tracts in the mail. My dad began to receive gospel tracts, and he just thought Gary kind of cracked up, you know, Vietnam got to him or something, and he became a religious nut or something. And so he sent gospel tracts to my dad. And at the same time, my dad was working with two men, meat cutting, who were born-again Christians. And later he would call them living epistles.
Amen.
Men who lived what they preached. And they never tried to cram the Word of God down his throat. They gave him tracts. They purchased a Bible. They gave him a Bible. And they had a little agreement with him. They had a radio there in the meat cutting shop. And, you know, he could listen to his music for a certain time, but then they wanted to listen to their certain preachers. And they would listen to some good sound Bible preachers every day. And my dad was hearing this. He was hearing this. Now, it took a long time for God to crack my dad. It took 7 years after mom died. Before one day, he was reading his Bible out on a rock near Cazenovia Creek in Buffalo, and everything Gary was saying sunk in. He was reading the Bible, and he just bowed his heart before God, and by faith received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior.
Amen.
And I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, my dad just came home a completely transformed man. As you know the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And we had no idea what happened to Dad. No idea. Now, that didn't change my stepmother one bit. But Dad was changed. He instantly quit smoking, quit drinking, quit swearing, and started taking me and my brothers back to church. He loaded us up. Of course, my stepmom went to a Catholic church. She was Catholic also. And my dad took us to the United Church of Christ in Orchard Park. Reverend there was an apostate, totally full-blown wolf in sheep's clothing. But my dad didn't know anybody. He was just a babe in Christ. He didn't know where to go, so he went back to the church he grew up in. And there he, in a short time, out of desperation, you know how it is in churches, he became a Sunday school teacher. You know how they just plug people in, you take this class. After about a year of that, he went to the reverend, he called him the reverend, Reverend Marsden, and he said to him, I got this curriculum that you've given me to teach here in the Bible, and they don't say the same thing, and I don't know what to do with my class. And the reverend said, well, just preach the curriculum, because the Bible's just full of fairy tales and fables anyways. Well, my dad was a babe in Christ at best, but he knew there was something horribly wrong with that. And he later said that man did him the greatest favor in his life, because he got so mad at him, he left the church instantly.
Amen.
Now, between our house in Orchard Park and Springville, we would always take our crops and stuff up to the Springville auction going down Route 240. You know how you're kind of blind to things sometimes until God sees you, opens your eyes?
Mm-hmm.
We made that trip so many times it wasn't funny. And when we got to West Falls, there was this little church called the West Falls Bible Church. And it had a big 4x8 sheet plywood out in front of it that said the West Falls Bible Church. And then it said it had three statements on it: evangelistic and outreach, missionary in vision, or something like that. Then underneath, in big red scroll letters, it said, a Bible-believing church.
Amen.
And here my dad just had the guy tell him the Bible's full of fairy tales and fables. And so he gets us up one Sunday morning and says, boys, we're going to a different church today. And he took us that Sunday to the West Falls Bible Church. And a man, maybe a few of you in this room know, Pastor Bob Ashbach.
I don't think there's anybody here.
Nobody here. He used to pastor this church right here. He pastored there in 68 to 71. He pastored here in 75 to 78, I think.
I think so, yeah.
Okay. Pastor Bob Ashbach, an ordained Baptist preacher, the first Sunday I was there, preached the gospel. And I don't remember everything he said, But one verse I remember in his sermon that just struck right to my heart was John 10, verse 9, when Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved."
Amen.
And I was trying to work my way to heaven. That's what Catholicism and Protestantism basically teaches. You know, the old perception that God has a big balance in heaven and puts all your good here, all your bad here, and your good outranks your bad, you go to heaven. If your bad outweighs your good, you go to hell or purgatory, limbo somewhere. Who knows? And so all that gave me was a bunch of mental torment, that thought of God, because I knew how bad I was. I grew up, and I'm going to get into some of this stuff here in a minute. I was a, no offense to farmers, a lot of good farmers, but I was a filthy farmer, all right? And I was just following my dad's example as a little boy, and I was introduced to a lot of stuff. And so I got saved that Sunday morning, believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and man, it was like, I'm not a spooky preacher, but it's like I could literally feel weight lift off my shoulder when Christ took away my sin and forgave me. He gave me eternal life. And my brothers got saved, and make a long story short about my family, my dad ended up becoming the president of City Mission in Buffalo for 12 years. Mm-hmm. And he became an ordained pastor, and he pastored two churches. He's still alive, he's 85. But he retired when he was 80, and he pastored. I actually became a pastor before my dad. And so sometimes people think I grew up in a pastor's home, and I didn't. We were babes in Christ. But then my brother George has been a pastor for about 32 years. And my brother Dave attends one of our churches. And we all got saved and wonderfully transformed. And right about then, as soon as Jesus Christ came into my heart, saved me, came into my life and saved me, I was about almost 13 then, still living with the stepmother. And things got a little bit easier, but I had a lot of emotional problems, a lot of emotional problems. And I'm not going to get into specifics of what she used to do to us, but I can say here tonight that the Lord can heal your broken heart. And like it says in the great hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, come and heal my broken spirit." See, a wounded spirit, who can bear? And Jesus began to just kind of put his hand on me and tell me it was going to be all right. And a lot of emotional problems began to change, be healed. You know, later in life, I realized she came from a family of a lot of mental illness. She had a brother who was 100% institutionalized because of mental illness. And when you're older, you start understanding a little bit some people's behavior. But when you're going through it, you don't. But I know this, that the Lord can heal you emotionally. He can heal you. And that's one of the ways that I have profited emotionally, is from His coming into my life and healing my broken spirit and healing my broken heart. And He's more than a Savior to me. He's a healer.
Amen.
He's a healer. He became a healer. And it has really equipped me later in life to be able to minister to a lot of people that maybe I couldn't have ministered to before if I had lived on Easy Street.
Amen.
And I could tell them, because there's a lot of people dealing with a lot of emotional baggage these days, and there's a lot more abuse today than ever. As our world gets more and more selfish, more and more humanistic, more and more secularistic, what does it produce? Perilous times. It says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? What's the next verse say? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-loving people hurt other people. And the more self-loving people we have, the more people are going to get hurt, the more people are going to get abused and used and so on, the more emotional problems people are going to have. And so that was something that just was amazing to me, was the healing. And I believe it profited me. Unfortunately, you know, one of my brothers has never been able to, experience the same. He struggles to this day, but he plugs away and he's saved and gives out gospel tracts like crazy. And but just seemed like something broke in him that didn't in me, and it hurts to see. But I want you to know it's helped for you emotionally in Jesus Christ. That's a way of profit. Number two, he has profited me mentally. He has profited me mentally through this experience and some other things that I'm going to mention here carefully. There was an early attack, I think, by the devil to try to destroy my mind. And the abuse was part of that. Some people do snap. For some reason, me and my older brother George, seems like we got stronger through it. And others don't. But my upbringing was public schools. And being just saturated with evolution, secularism, humanism. I can remember one time when I was 10 years of age, long before I was ever saved, a friend, and I'll put that in quotes, came over to the house, and I'll be careful what I say here, but he just said to me, "Would you like to see some of my dad's magazines?" Mm. When you're 10 years old, you're like, "Why wouldn't I want to see some of your dad's magazines?" Mm. Sure. And I was introduced to pornography at 10 years of age. Now, this was back in the 60s, when it was just pretty much magazines. As a result of that, my brothers and I, we saw that stuff, and we actually got to where we knew where different farmers hid their pornographic magazines. And we would look at that while we were growing up, before we were saved. One day my brother, who was working at Kmart at the time, came home with an FM radio. That was a big deal to us, because all we had at the time was an AM radio with three stations. I know you young people don't relate, but he came home with an FM radio. And something we began that really, really affected my mind, affected me mentally, was the FM band on the radio, because that was when the rock and roll revolution came steamrolling right across our country from east to west. And I fell in love with rock and roll music. To the point where now I'm 60 years old, I can still quote rock and roll music songs by memory, just like some of you can quote the B-I-B-L-E or Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, or ABCs. And the things you put in your eyes and the things you put in your ears affect you, and they produce an obstacle in your spiritual development that keeps popping up. It has to be put down. But I can say, number two, the Lord Jesus Christ, getting to know him has helped my mental health. He's helped my mental health. He's convinced me about creation. He's led me to turn my back on secularism and humanism. And then, of course, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto according to the word. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so as I read through the Bible and meditate on the Bible all these years over and over and over again, it has cleansed my mind of all that poison. And it has filled my mind with spiritual things. There's the sanctified mind. When you look at the story of the demoniac of Gadara, what a mess he was. But when Jesus was done with him, he was sitting clothed and in his right mind.
Amen.
Right mind. There's the sanctified mind. There's the sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind.
Amen.
And there's the spiritual mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so Jesus can restore us. He can get in there, cleanse your minds, heal your emotions, your spirit, and he can give you a new mind and give us the mind of Christ and give us victory over it. But it also causes me at my age to always warn young people about what you're listening to and what you're seeing, because there may be a day when you're going to want to be all for Jesus. And that is going to present obstacles. It's kind of like Nehemiah trying to... Remember how he couldn't get at the wall because there was so much rubbish around the wall? And it says they spent all their energy trying to get the rubbish out. They didn't have energy left to do the work God wanted them to do. That was to build the wall. And if we fill our minds and our eyes with things we shouldn't, it's going to put rubbish in your mind, and you're going to spend all your spiritual energy trying to get the rubbish out, constantly confessing your sins, yep. constantly feeling defeated, constantly relapsing into a carnal mind. And all your energy is going to go trying to get the rubbish out of your life that you're never going to get to the work
yep.
that God has for you to do. But the good news tonight is that God can help us. Salvation is more than being saved.
Amen.
And He can help our spiritual minds. I know, read the Bible. Jesus said, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And sometimes the word to me, it's like a, maybe you ladies know what that's called, a colander or a strainer or something. You know that what I mean? Yeah. You put your dirty vegetables in there. Or fruit or whatever, then you just run it through water. Well, it doesn't retain the water, but it washes the dirt out as it's passing through.
Amen.
And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you don't retain everything that you're reading, but it washes the dirt
yeah,
out
amen.
As it passes through.
That's good.
And God can cleanse your minds if you'll stay in the Word and just keep reading it over and over again. And I know we got to do more than just read, but read the Bible through from cover to cover, then start again. And start again. Just keep doing that the rest of your life. It'll have a cleansing effect. It's hard for me to explain, except I've just experienced it. And it'll do the same thing with you, and it just cleans my mind of a lot of the filth and the dirt that I have put into it. And so protect your mind and be careful about that. And because mental health, I think I'll go on, but watch out for things in your mind too, like pride. Pride goes before destruction.
Yeah.
The scripture says Nebuchadnezzar's mind was hardened in pride and he turned into an animal for 7 years. But when he humbled himself, it says his reason returned to him.
Amen.
Humility can bring your mind back to you. And God restored his kingdom, and then he began to praise the Lord. And so a humble mind is good for your mental health. A proud mind, it'll destroy your mental health. Pride goes before destruction. I have men in our church right now, preacher, I don't know what to do with them because there's no helping a proud man. You can't help him.
No.
He's got to learn the hard way. And they're having marriage problems and because all they're thinking about is themselves. And pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. That's what it is. In its most general definition, if you just think about yourself all the time, that's pride. Now, the symptoms of pride can be radically different for different people. For one person who's proud, he can become haughty and arrogant. Another person who's thinking about themselves all the time can become depressed.
Come on.
You see, and everything in between. And a lot of depression is caused by pride. A person just lives in a constant state of thinking about themselves. Humility is the constant state of thinking about God and thinking about others. That's what humility is. It's not thinking you're a little piece of garbage that people should wipe their feet on. That's not humility. Moses was meek. He was a strong leader. But humility is the constant state of just thinking about God and thinking about others. Not thinking about yourself. And that's when your mental health can be restored. And God keeps you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. Thee, because He trusts in thee. So there's a lot of help in Christ for our mental condition. Our mental condition. Our emotional condition. All right, no matter what you've been through, emotionally, verbal abuse, emotional, physical, sexual. There's a lot of that nowadays. God can overrule it. Mental. I don't know what you've been through mentally or what you put into your mind. But God can work on that. He can restore us. He can restore our souls. All right. Number three is physical. He has profited me physically by knowing him. When you get saved and begin to become a student of the Word, you begin to realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we are supposed to glorify God in our spirit and our body, which are God's. And as a result, it should be pretty normal for most believers that are older. I know kids, that's different. But when you're older, there's probably behaviors that you may have been involved in that are not good for your health that you give up. Like my dad was smoking and drinking. And as a result, now I did have a season where I was backslidden when I was in the Army. And I got into some drugs and drinking, and that was a short season. I'm glad God chastened me severely. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad he chastened me severely because it convinced me I was really saved.
Amen.
Because who the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But when you get saved, you're probably going to give up nicotine, or God's going to lead you to. It might be a struggle, but God's going to give you the victory, and that's going to help you with your health. You're going to give up alcohol. That's going to save you from a lot of health problems. You're going to give up drugs, especially illegal drugs. Mm-hmm. That's going to save you from a lot of health problems. He's going to lead you to repentance in the area of fornication. Fornication can be extremely dangerous to the physical welfare of a human being. For instance, there's enough AIDS viruses. There's over 200 million AIDS viruses can fit on the head of a pin. You know what a pin is? You ever get poked by a pin? All right. 200 million viruses that cause AIDS can fit on the head of a pin. And all you need is one to get in you, and it's like a death sentence.
Yeah.
Now, one of the things I've done in these 34 years is 225 funerals. And I've done many funerals for young people, much younger than I, who died from complications from nicotine, alcohol, drugs. I just did a funeral for a 23-year-old fella who overdosed on heroin. He was doing heroin. He started coming to church, started to get the victory, started memorizing scripture. Last time I saw him, he showed me his cell phone. He says, here's the verse I'm memorizing, Pastor. And I really encouraged him. Because of his heroin, he lost one of his eyes. The week before, they were going to take his eye out and replace it with a glass eye. I don't know what drugs have to do with that, but it affected him. He got with his old friends one more time, and he shot up on heroin and died. I did his funeral, his family, five older siblings, just devastated, parents devastated. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple we are.
Amen.
God is love. That's wonderful. But he's also dreadful. And, you know, when Jacob met God, he said, how dreadful is this place? Mm-hmm. But we need to have some fear of God also. God is holy. And I don't know if you remember when you were growing up, but when I was growing up, if I was misbehaving, like we were at a family reunion or something like that, and I was misbehaving, you know what my dad would do? He'd grab me. He was old school. He'd, you know, kind of shake me, spank me. He'd just find whatever was close to him, a golf club, a tennis racket. he'd just start, you know, old school stuff.
Yeah.
But sometimes my dad would grab me and sit me down at a reunion right close to him. And he'd say, you're going to sit here. You're going to behave. You're not going to embarrass me anymore. I believe there's times where God reaches down into heaven, grabs one of his children, yanks him up to heaven, and says, you're going to sit down here and you're not going to embarrass me. He leadeth us in the paths of righteousness.
Amen.
For his name's sake. For his name's sake. And I have buried men in their 20s who died from AIDS and other diseases they've contracted from fornication. Women and others who died from complications from nicotine, alcohol, drugs. It's hard to do. And, you know, Solomon asked, why shouldest thou die before thy time? See, some people say, well, it was his time. No, not always.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's before our
time.
That's
right. It's good.
And so, physically speaking, as a result, you know, God has led me away from a life of nicotine, drinking, drugs, promiscuity, and even has disciplined my life in the area of fasting. It says in Isaiah 58, verse 8, you're health will spring forth speedily, and I think it's helped me have generally good health. Got some complications now. I just came from the doctor, but been generally good health in my life, and like I said, I've done funerals where I've just said, this didn't have to happen. This didn't have to happen. So it profited me physically, and I know we're not under the law or anything, but it might do you all good to go through the scriptures, see what the Lord said about what we should eat, what we shouldn't eat, and try to take care of yourself and drink a lot of water. Fasting was just something that God put on my heart, and just probably one day a week for the first 30 years of our ministry. I would go without food and just drink water all day. There was a 2-year season in my life where I fasted twice a week. I was reading about the hypocrite. And I said, man, if that hypocrite could fast 2 days a week, I'm going to try that. So I sanctified Tuesdays and Fridays. I wouldn't eat a thing, just drink. It won't kill you, and it's refreshing. And it gives your stomach muscles a break, and it, you know, you kind of send some water through you. But the main thing is the Lord said if he sees you fast in secret, he'll reward you openly. Mm-hmm. And boy, it's been one of the most rewarding practices. I was at the doctor today. I got a little hiatal hernia thing here. And the nurse was there, and she was taking my blood pressure and listening to my heart and all that kind of stuff. She said, do you exercise? What do you do for exercise? I said, no, not really. And she said, you know, your vitals are good and great and everything. And she said, what do you do? I said, well, I fasted a lot. And she I think she's a Muslim girl. And she's like, big-eyed. And I said, I think that helped my health. Our Lord said, your health will spring forth speedily. And I think it helped me physically to do things like fast, drink a lot of water, try to get adequate sleep. I take a day off. I don't burn myself out. Try to pace myself through life. And cast all my care upon the Lord so I'm not carrying stress and things like that. And I believe, in answer to the question tonight, it has benefited me personally. Being related to Jesus Christ and having him tell me what to do. Amen. With my body. And get laughed at sometimes, especially at fellowship meetings, Brother Hayne. Mm. Especially, of all things, the preachers seem to laugh at me the most when I tell them, you know, about maybe some certain kind of diet I'm on or something like that, but it don't matter anyway.
Yeah, that's right.
He's profited me physically, emotionally, mentally, physically. Number 4, I got 5 here. He has profited me financially and materially. When you're satisfied in Jesus Christ, you do not have to spend much money on anything.
Amen.
One of my favorite verses is Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
Amen.
I shall not want. He that is greedy I forget the verse. He that is greedy troubleth his own house.
Yeah.
And I know, I've seen examples of that. I remember one example years ago, decades ago actually, where the mother was frazzled and frustrated trying to pay the bill. She had 8 kids. They had moved 28 times in the night to avoid paying rent. And the husband was just the kind of guy that he'd get his paycheck and come home with a brand new shotgun, come home with a brand new motorcycle, and she would be just frazzled and crying. She came to see me one time and she laid out her bills, $150,000 in debt. And he just would take his money, and there was some kind of a craving in him that wasn't satisfied, that he kept thinking money, or if he could just buy something, that eventually he'd buy the next thing that would finally satisfy him. But one of the titles of our God is El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one, the all-satisfying one. And when you're satisfied in Jesus Christ, there's nothing at Walmart that interests you. There's nothing at the mall that interests you. There's a big mall up by us, north of us, the Walden Galleria. I've never been in that in my life. Go by it all the time, but there's nothing in it. My wife and I went a couple times to Minneapolis, and they have the Mall of America there. So we said, well, we'll go see the Mall of America. Twice we went to that place. Never bought a thing. Never bought a thing. I've been asked a few times, not many, but a few times people have asked me, Pastor Cole, what do you do for fun? And my pat answer is always this: why have fun when you can have joy?
Oh, glory.
Why have fun when you can have joy?
Oh, glory.
Psalm 16:11, Jesus said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Okay.
And that's not, like Brother Asquith said tonight, that's not just for the next life. That's as we live in the presence of the Lord.
He's fine.
He's perfect. As we live in the presence of the Lord, brethren, sisters, we can have joy. We can have pleasures forevermore. And, you know, the Hamburg Fair is going on right now up by us. That's a pretty big thing. Mm-hmm. I said to my wife, you want to go next Monday and walk around? And she said, yeah, maybe for a few hours. And so we'll probably walk around the fair. And when we leave, we always say the same thing. What was that about? what's the draw here? You know? Jesus can satisfy us. And I have seen this in many men, not that other guy, but I've seen men in our church, and I don't hit on them, I don't hammer on them. I'm not even saying this is wrong, but just out of conversation, I said to him, you going hunting this year? And nah. What? You're not going hunting this year? And again, there's nothing wrong with hunting. Nothing wrong with fishing, recreation. So there's some good things that can help us in recreation. You going hunting this year? No. And whatever. And as I look at it, it's because they're growing in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they're just losing interest.
Oh, I love it.
They're just losing interest. And they just love the Bible, they love the Lord, they love the church, and they just, no more golfing, yeah, I got rid of my clubs. You're saying, you're kidding me. You got rid of your clubs? The church actually bought me some clubs about 10 years ago, said, you need more physical exercise. So they're sitting out in my garage there, and I haven't used them in years. But, and there's nothing wrong with a little exercise too, but boy, Jesus can satisfy. He can save you a lot of money. He really can. He can just... I have such a contented wife.
Oh, glory.
I am so blessed. A prudent wife is from the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
And she's so contented. She still has Christmas gift cards from years ago. And I say, you got to spend these. They gave them to you to spend them. And she said, yeah, you know, and she always thinks about some rainy day that's coming up. And she's got to save them. I praise the Lord for a wife like that.
Amen.
My wife has read through the Bible. She wouldn't want me to say this, but she's not here. She has read through the Bible over 90 times.
Amen.
The King James Bible. Three Amen. Times a year. She reads through the scriptures.
Amen.
And she is such a contented wife that she doesn't want anything. And it's hard for me because I like to buy her things and do things for her. But said, plus being related to Christ and regarding the physical and the material realm also opens to you the door of prayer, fasting, and miracles. And this is where I could tell stories all night, both for myself and for the churches that I pastor. We own three churches, two houses, an athletic field, properties worth over $2 million. We've given over $2 million to missions. And again, I'm not saying this to sound boastful. I'm just saying this, that we have taught our people for 34 years principles of tithing, giving offerings, giving the Lord the first fruits, putting Him first for whoever they are. And so many people have grabbed onto this thing that it just has helped our ministries. We've been in the black for 34 years, never even had any strain or stress, and personally, myself too. I remember, I'll just keep these short, but I remember I bought our house for $7,900. It was a foreclosure. The real estate agent, I went to see him. He said, there's a house here for sale, $9,900. They're going to be foreclosed on by Friday. If you can come up with $7,900, it's yours. All right. So, wow, I thought, man, what kind of a salesman is this? Take your wife, go look at it, see if you want it. So we bought it for $7,900. Well, it didn't have a foundation under it. It was built on wood pillars like a pole barn. And so I couldn't get insurance until I put a foundation under it. So I didn't have any money at the time. It was the same time we were starting the church back in 83, 84. And began to pray, believing all things are possible through prayer. I'm saying, Lord, I can't afford the foundation, but I'll do the work. I'll dig the footer. And, 42 inches down under the frost line and pour the concrete. And Lord, I need, and I figured it up, mathematically, I need 235 blocks, cinder blocks to come up from the concrete and put some new pressure-treated lumber on, lower the house. So I had a guy in my church help me jack up the house a little. Did the hard work myself, dug under it. And I needed blocks, didn't have the money. I was at church one day. There's a dear lady in our church. She just got divorced. Felt bad for her. It wasn't her fault. And her and her husband were just going to add an addition onto their house before the thing split up. And she came up to me after church one day and said, Pastor Cole, would you by any chance know anybody who needs some cinder blocks? And I said, well, I could use some cinder blocks. She says, you're welcome to them if you want to just come and pick them up. I said, that'd be great. I thought, well, this will get me started. It was 235 cinder blocks.
Amen.
That's exactly what I needed to put my house on. But we started having kids. We had a little one-story house, two-bedroom, girl, boy, girl. And so I would either dig a basement out or go up to a second floor on the top. And so I took some architectural drawing while I was in high school, and I drew some plans for a second floor for three bedrooms and a living room and a bathroom upstairs, and we just zip off the roof, filled up, and I went to the town, got all my plans approved, and didn't know, how I was going to do it. I got the plans approved for a second story, and some construction guys in our church said, Pastor, we'll do it for you. We'll tear the roof off. We'll have it framed. We'll have it framed and roofed, shingled in 3 days, and then you can do the rest of the stuff. The outside sheathing and siding and the windows and electric, all that stuff. So I said, boy, that'd be great. Problem was, I didn't have any lumber. So I figured out how much lumber I needed. Just prayed to God about it. George Mueller stuff.
Amen.
I mean, just sometimes just pray to God about stuff.
Amen.
And don't tell anybody.
Right.
So one day I'm going down to the Tri-State Preachers Fellowship in Erie, Pennsylvania, Southside Baptist Church, Pastor Ernie Stanton. When he had the old church, and then the parking lot, and then the print shop.
Mm-hmm.
He remembers. And they ended up putting a super highway right through his church. It was the most amazing thing. And they said, we'll pay for the land, and we'll will buy you a brand, will build you a brand new church for free. So the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania built a brand new church. That was a miracle. But anyways, I show up for the Tri-State Preachers Fellowship with my wife and my little kids one day. And the church was there, and the print shop was there, and there was this huge pile of lumber between the two buildings. I said, well, pastor staff's up to something. He must be building something. So we go in there, hear a preacher, hear another preacher, and then he gets up and says, I don't know if any of you pastors need any lumber or not. He said, but some idiot in town here built a pole barn with all this lumber without a permit, and Pennsylvania came and said, tear it down. And he said he got so mad, he left Pennsylvania and moved somewhere else. And he said to me, Pastor Staff, you can have all the lumber you want. So there it was, all piled there. 2x4s, 2x6s, you name it. So I went up to him, I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. I said, I'll take it. He said, it's yours. So I had a guy come down, a big, huge truck. We loaded it all in there. So I went to the town to make sure. I said, I got some used lumber. Can I build a second story of a house with used lumber? I said, yeah, absolutely. And I said, okay. So we put the whole second story on my house, roofed it and everything with the lumber. There was enough sheathing to do the roof and the sides.
Just a miracle.
Over and over again, we've seen things like that. In the physical and the material realm, I have profited by being related to Jesus Christ. Amen. Like I said, the church, just unbelievable. We reached this one little girl one time on the bus. She was a bus kid. Started coming to church. Said, is this going to go out on the...
No, you're fine.
Internet or anything?
It's not on the internet. We're just recording. It will go on the internet, yes.
All right, I'll be careful how I say this. But she grew up wanting to be a vet. Well, okay. Went to vet school. And met another guy who was a vet, got married. She led him to Christ. Both doctors. Come to our church. And I don't think I'll say the amounts, but it would absolutely stagger you. Mm. The amount they give to missions.
Amen, brother.
Every week. Mm. Above
praise
their
God.
Tithe.
Praise God.
And I'm talking about thousands.
Amen.
Every Sunday. Beyond their tithe. And that has enabled us to buy church buildings. We're trying to plant some churches, pay for them in cash, give millions to missions. I got two. We got an assistant pastor, associate pastor, assistant to the pastor, two secretaries, full-time maintenance man. We've been able to give them a good wage,
amen,
pay me. And there you go.
Mm-hmm.
We reached another lady. You ever see what Jesus said one time? Go down, throw your hook in, bring the fish out, open the fish up.
Yeah.
There'll be provision in it. Now, I've never gone soul winning with the hopes that people would bring money into the church. That's never been my attitude.
Amen.
But we reached another lady with the gospel. And she just sat there in our church, never got really that involved, but dear lady. And she ended up getting a settlement. And a couple years ago she said, Pastor, could I take you and your wife out to breakfast? Sure. And so she took us out to breakfast and she said, could we stop at the bank first? Yeah, okay, no problem. Stopped at the bank and she said, I want to give you something. I know you're planting churches. I want to help you. And she gave me three checks. All of them were over $50,000 for our three church plants. And I've always told pastors, you know, I know your church is way out here in the middle of nowhere, but I've told pastors, if you can possibly plant some churches, God will get in on that.
Mm-hmm.
God will get in on that. And just unbelievable. She called me up later, a couple months later, can I take you out to breakfast? I said, sure, you can take me out to breakfast. Anytime you want. He said, I want to give something to your missions account. She gave us another $50,000. And then she said, your daughter, how's she doing? My daughter's 35. She's single. She's my secretary, my right-hand man. I don't know what to do without her. So, well, she's good, but she's never had much. Just, you know, she lives with me, never had much. So. She said, what does your daughter need? Anything? I said, she seems pretty content. Pretty content. She says, how's her car? I said, well, it's old. It's an 06 Cobalt with 185,000 miles on it. And it's running, though. She said, how about I buy her a new car? I said, whoa. I said, you mean like newer or brand new? No, brand new. So she picked out a Chevy Trax LTZ with all the goodies on it, 27 grand, bought it, gave it to my daughter. Another guy who led to Christ, he came out of a Presbyterian church and led him to Christ, grew up in our church, really got on fire for the Lord, left our church, went to be a missionary in Alaska on the other side of the Yukon River, planted churches out there. This guy's a wild frontiersman. Started a church out there. And did a good job for 7 years. And then he came back to the main part of Alaska, to Fairbanks, joined the church in there, became the head Sunday school teacher, large church, 400 or 500 people. And he started a trucking business. And some of you maybe have heard of that trucking business in Alaska. It's on cable TV about the ice road truckers. Something like that. Now he, don't get me wrong, I mean, he hires the worst people he can. Tries to lead them to Christ. He's got over 50 semi trucks now. You just start adding that up. And he literally gives millions of dollars to missions.
Amen.
And he just came home one day, he's way up in Alaska, just came home to see his family and said, Pastor Cole, he says, what do you need? I said, I don't need anything. He says, no, really, what do you need? It's on a sunny night. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't need anything. I'm pretty happy and pretty satisfied. He says, nah. He says, think about it. He says, what do you need? He said, you led me to Christ. He said, I owe you everything. I said, I don't want anything. He said, what do you think about it? So I'm driving home that night from church. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what that guy just said to me? She said, no, what? She said, what do you need? And I think he was getting at something. I think he wanted to give me something. He said, why don't you tell him a concrete driveway? I said, I never thought of that. Well, she'd been praying for a concrete driveway. I wasn't. Up to then, we had mud and stones, you know, and just get the house all muddy. And it was a wreck. We had the worst driveway in town. I never prayed once for a concrete driveway, but she was. Huh. Privately to God. Mm-hmm. And my dear wife, I don't know, probably 20, 25 years, she never had a car. You know, we just, you know, did what we could, and she just faced, just a trooper, just a trooper. So he pulls up Monday morning and says, well, my wife and I are going to take you out to breakfast. Think about it. Talk it over. I said, man. I said, Brother Jeff, I feel bad. I said, but I've never asked for anything. But my wife was saying something about a concrete driveway, you know, and he said, it's yours. He said, what else does she want? I said, I don't know, but she never had a car. Go buy her one. Put in my brand new car, the one out here. He said, is that paid off? I said, no, I got about 3 years of payments. He says, it's paid for. And he sent us a check for the whole thing. And we got a brand new concrete driveway. My wife got a brand new car. I paid off my car, and we got money in the bank. I'm saying that I've profited in many ways by being related to Jesus Christ. Many ways. In this life. In this life.
Amen.
I've just tried to be faithful, that's all. Just tried to pray and fast and trust God and be humble and know what His Word says and live by it. And He's helped me emotionally. He's helped me mentally. He's helped me physically. And He's helped me financially. And materially, not only myself as an individual, but so many in our church have prospered, and that makes me feel good.
Yeah,
when I see them getting out of debt and enjoying, and they're so content in Christ. They, you know, missionaries just are staggered sometimes when they come through and present their work, and we give them a love offering or something like that. We bought a house, fixed it up for them. They stay in it for free. Just neat. But the last thing I want to say is obviously most important is I have profited spiritually. That's the most important. And that's what Pastor was saying at the beginning. And I didn't want to talk about salvation and things like that. I think Pastor wanted me to talk about other things. But of course, salvation and security, assurance, the peace that came. It took me 11 years, brother, to get my assurance of salvation. Because I didn't study it out for myself. I just believed what the pastor said, the church said. But I finally decided I was going to learn doctrine. And I've written booklets on doctrine, just for my own good. And one was on soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And just got that thing nailed down. And boy, once you get the assurance of your salvation, it says, we believe, therefore have we spoken.
Amen.
It's a lot easier to speak when you really know it's sure.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Spiritually speaking, I feel like $1 million. I really do.
Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Wow. That's what the whole world is looking for.
Amen.
That's what the whole world, in nine words, that's what the whole world's looking for. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And those things are things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And as you grow in the Spirit, it's just one fruit, but it has nine characteristics. And it just begins to change you. And as it changes you, the proverb says, a man shall be satisfied of himself. And he'll rejoice in himself and not in another man.
Amen.
And there begins to be a source of satisfaction in yourself as the fruit of the Spirit grows in you. And like I tell the young men, you know, about their emotions, I said, how in the world, if you can't rule your own spirit and if you can't live with yourself, how are you going to ever get married and live with someone else?
Come on.
If you can't live with yourself. And so the Lord began to change me before I was married, and I got to where I could live with myself. And Paul said, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified, holy. I didn't quote that right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But he wants to sanctify us wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, which basically means completely. God wants to sanctify your spirit, that's the inner man, that's the seat of your emotions, your will, your reason, your attitude. Your soul, that's an inner man, also has a lot of emotions, but can relate vertically to God. The spirit is more of the horizontal relationship, man to man. Who knoweth things of the spirit of man save the spirit of man that is in him? That's you having a relationship with yourself. Emotionally, your feelings, your attitude, your will. Your soul is lost, but when it's saved, it can have a relationship with God. My soul panteth after thee, O Lord. And then, of course, I talked earlier about your body, sanctified. And so God, after salvation, can sanctify you and I completely. And not in a proud way at all, but when you start feeling good about yourself, man, you can live with yourself finally in peace.
Amen.
Then you can live with the guy next door who's swearing at you.
Yep.
You know? We need to act spiritually, not react emotionally. And to act spiritually, we got to be spiritual. We got to know what the Word says. Guy swears at me, I'm supposed to respond in love. Do a David. You know, well, maybe God sent him to curse me, and maybe God will requite me and bless me for this cursing. And we act. We don't react. We act. And so these are things God can do for me. And in closing, I just want to put it this way. You, I don't know any of you hardly. So Brother Hain, Brother Asketh, I met, I think, twice maybe. You do not have to be a prisoner of your past.
That's right.
That's good.
And You do not have to be a product of your past.
That's good.
There's too many examples in here of people totally transformed by Jesus Christ. Totally. The demoniac of Gadara is the classic, probably. Probably the worst human being ever. Yep. The Lord changed him like it was nothing. I want to encourage you to have that faith tonight. It says you don't have to be a prisoner of your past.
Amen.
And you don't have to be a product. We can live in the current. We can live in the now with Almighty God changing us.
Amen.
Paul said, forgetting those things that were behind. Mm-hmm. He had to forget a lot of stuff if you study it. Mm-hmm. He had a horrific past. I press towards the mark. I've learned to be content in what state I am in, even in prison. So I don't know what you've been through, and I'm not trying to make light of anything you've been through. I know what it's like. I didn't change in a day or a week. But as I kept walking with the Lord, He restored my soul.
Amen.
He does a complete renovation job on us, mentally, emotionally, physically. He'll bless you. Materially, financially. And you don't have to be a prisoner of your past. So I hope you know the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for salvation. If that was all you ever did for us, we'd sure rejoice in that all forever. But Lord, you came that we might have an abundant life.
Yes.
An abundant life. So that we could live. Live abundantly. And thy word is truth. We do thank you for the deeper things the Holy Spirit shows us to, and how you get into our spirit and heal our broken spirit and heal our broken heart. How you can set at liberty them that are bruised, everybody who's been abused. You can set them free. You can give them forgiveness. You can break the chains that tie them back to that person that hurt them. You can deliver people from besetting sins and addictions.
Yes, Jesus.
And stubborn habits. You can wash our minds and get the filth out. Mm-hmm. Amazing.
Yes.
Like Nebuchadnezzar, restore unto us a sound mind.
Mm.
Lord, you can heal our emotions, our feelings, so we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so, Lord, I hope these few thoughts about what you have done for me and continue to do, and I know I have a long ways to go, but I hope these thoughts maybe will bless somebody here, and so they wouldn't give up. And I pray especially for those tonight who might be still prisoners of their past or products of their past, to be set free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed.
Amen.
But we got to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So bless this message to the hearers and whoever else should hear it. I thank you for what you've done to me, Lord Jesus, so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless Brother Asquith, bless the congregation here in Black Creek. Lord, give them grace to really be a great lighthouse. And I thank you for everyone that showed up tonight and listened for so long. Bless them in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Sir, we thank you.
Oh,
we have profited by you being here.
Oh, glad to hear that.
Amen. Oh, and as for the time you said you couldn't do, look behind you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I'm glad you did good.
Yeah.
My wife, when I tell her, I don't think I'll.